yet few appear to realize the root from which this is evil has sprung. I believe what Ping says here. And unless God opens our eyes through the scriptures, we will not see this, because we have been brought with this kind of evangelism. And a lot of people think that the church began with Billy Graham. It's not so. And first, let us go and ask the question, why should we evangelize? Why should we evangelize? The reason why should we evangelize is because it is a commandment by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an option, but a commandment. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here we see the Great Commission is not an option, but a commandment. And also, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1:8, said here, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So as I told you, it's not an option, but it's a commandment to evangelize. It is not a matter of choice here, is it? No, it is not a matter of choice, but it is an order from heaven. It's an order from heaven to the church. And it's an order that is given to the church, that is, to the members of the church, to the Christians. All pastors are going to be accountable for their flock. And I'm going to be accountable for this flock. That means for the members of the body. Even in our confession of faith, we do have one, I think, people who are kind of new, you can get one of these. We hold to the Baptist Confession of 1689. Even in that, in chapter 26, let me read it for you. "The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in His churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls, as they must give an account to Him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express of orders of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." You don't have to look into this. You can see this as you take one home today. In Acts chapter 6:4, Hebrews 3:17, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Galatians 6:6, and so forth, the scriptures are there. The pastors, like me, there are pastors like me who have to work. Unfortunately, we have to work. Paul said those who teach the gospel should live off the gospel, but there are pastors who have to work. The reason is who have to do a secular job because of the lack of income. But even when we do a secular income, we do it gladly, not in a grudgingly. And it's a blessing that God has given me the grace to do a secular job and also to preach here. So if the pastor is doing a full-time job, he cannot do a lot of things that is he can do. If he's not doing a full-time job, then he can do a lot of things that he can do. Because he cannot do a lot of things, then the other members of the church should help. They should come and help the needs of the church, the things that we need to do. And God created us to serve Him. Even when God created Adam, God put Adam in the garden and told him to take care of the garden. God, not only Adam had fellowship with God, but also Adam had to be responsible for the garden that God created. So God created us so that we can serve Him, that we can glorify Him. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we all know chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, but we always stop there. So let's read Ephesians 2:10 today. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We all know that before this, that we were saved by grace alone. But also, He says that we are His workmanship to do good works. So God created us to serve Him. What is the motivation for evangelism? The motivation for evangelism is there are people, vast amount of people who are lost. They are going to hell. Without Christ, they'll be going to hell. The wrath of God is going to come upon them. Without Christ, they'll be going to the lake of fire. There are people who are going to literally go to hell. Now, if you see a house burning and there are people inside, there's a fire in the house, people are sleeping, what will you do? If you see your neighbor's house in fire, what will you do? Will you just keep quiet? I don't want to invade his privacy. You get mad? No, you wake him up. Why? There's a fire. In the same way, people are going to the lake of fire. And we need to wake them up. How can you wake them up? By the gospel. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, if you turn with me to Luke 10:2, said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Hey, that's a great harvest, but the laborers are few. Laborer is the one who toil diligently, work hard. They are few. And it is indeed the laborers are few. There's a great sin in the church today. You know what that sin is? That is the sin of doing nothing. Sin of doing nothing. Well, one might say, you know what? I'm extremely busy. Every day I'm busy. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I have no time. I'm not a person doing nothing. I'm so busy. I always have something to do. Don't you know that the unbelievers say the same thing? Think about it. Unbelievers say the same thing. That they too are busy. Someone might say, well, I read the Bible. I just have my time of prayer. You know, I do my duties to God daily. To this I will say, God needs your obedience, not your little duties. You may know a lot of things of the Bible, but it is what is commanded is to do what He says. The more you know, the more you are accountable to God. When you were in the world, you were serving Satan without your knowledge. Now you are taken out of the world. Are you serving God? We are called from darkness to the light to serve God. Let me give you a good illustration here. Remember the children of Israel. They were taken captive, right? They were under the bondage of Pharaoh. They were slaves to Pharaoh. Just like how we as sinners were slaves to Satan. And what happened? God brought them out of that darkness of bondage to the parting of the Red Sea, and God took them from Pharaoh's hand to God's own hand. Now remember, why did God bring them from Pharaoh to himself? If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 8:1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may what? Serve me." God took them from darkness, from the bondage of Pharaoh, to himself, so they will serve him, not Pharaoh. This time they were serving who? Pharaoh. Now God wants them to serve him. Also Exodus chapter 10 verse 3. Exodus 10:3. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." And 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul said, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living God." So here we are. As Christians, we are called from darkness to the light. And once we become a Christian, we have another king here. And our king is the Lord God Almighty. And we are to serve him. We are his servants. Now the word serve here in Greek comes from the word doulos, of course, doulio. It means yielding to obedience. It's like a slave has his service to a master. Charles Spurgeon, he said, let me quote, "Surely it is an intolerable disgrace to anyone to profess to be a Christian and have no concern about the souls of others while they are perishing by millions." Apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." That means what Paul is saying is, let a curse fall upon me if I don't preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Preaching the gospel is not an option. It is a commandment. How many of you have witnessed to some people during this year? How many? See, from the very beginning, the church, all the way through, we see the same pattern that laborers are filled. There are many who will come to the bread, huh? Many will come, just like how Jesus, when he was in his ministry, you know, many people followed him for their fleshly appetite, but not for the soul. Jesus, even he said, that day many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this?" Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Call me Lord, Lord, and do not do these things which I say." Luke 6:46. "Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings and does them, I will show you and whom he is like." And so here is not only hearing the word of God, but also doing it that is most important. And as I said, there are so many who want to say that they are Christians. They have the banner of Christianity, but not really do what it says to do. Now, there are so many who labor. They labor for their flesh, but they are not going to profit for their soul. Who labor so diligently for their flesh, really, but not for the soul. How many people are laboring so much for fleshly things? They work hard for fleshly things. I'm not talking the unbelievers, I'm talking even Christians. But when it comes to spiritual things, for the soul, they don't want labor. We'll see this a little bit about it. Oh, let me give an example. If there is a place that we say there are millions of dollars in this high, in the mountain, in this certain mountain, and whoever who climbs that mountain will be able to get some money out of it, millions of dollars are there, how many will go labor diligently, wake up so early, climb that mountain without water, without food to get that millions of dollars? Huh? They will do that. But if we say about the scriptures, the word of God, that this is more precious than money, and that you come to serve Christ, we need workers, we need people who would go and witness and serve Christ, how many will come? You know why? They don't see the money. How many will work? How many? Why do you work at a circular job? You get a paycheck at the end. Right? Of course, we need to pay bills, but we work. We need to do that. That's nothing wrong with it. So we get a paycheck. But how many would work for the Lord without a paycheck? But God has said, you, well, put your treasures in heaven. But people don't see those things. They want to see now. They want to see miracles now. They want emotion. When it comes to work of God, oh, you know, even if they do, they will do grudgingly, not rejoicingly. And this is the problem. There are millions perishing daily and they are going to hell. Millions. Hell is a real place with a real fire. It is not a place that we would like to talk. It is, if you want to feel what hell is look like, just put your finger into the fire. It is not, and you take it off at once and you will feel the pain. But hell is not for a moment, just like you put it and come back, take it back. It is eternal. People, even in hell, people want to die, but they cannot die in hell because it is eternal. There is no death in hell. There is no air condition. There is not a fan. Absolutely not. You don't get a cool glass of water. You know the story of the beggar and the rich man. He wanted to get a drop of water to his tongue, but he cannot. And it's a place of torment. It's a place of agony. It's a place of punishment. And it's a real place. Jesus talked more on hell than heaven. Of course, we got a lot of people we know. We know our friends. We have relatives. We have friends. And do you pray for them? Realize that people are literally, if they die, they will go to hell. But here, we are living in so much comfort, we don't even care for them. We don't even pray for them. Are you praying for the lost? We don't pray because, are you witnessing to them? Are you giving them at least a track? Are you witnessing to them? We don't want to witness because they might get hurt. They will get angry with us. See, Jesus said, I did not come here to bring peace to the house. I came with a sword. Huh? The mother will be against the daughter. The daughter will be against the father. And here, the thing is, if you really do preach, if you tell them the gospel, they will get angry. But if they are truly elect of God, they will be saved. And they will glorify God. But if you don't do it, You don't want to do it because you think they'll get hurt. But what does the Bible say? Don't go according to your feelings. Satan has deceived us very good. He's a deceiver. He will not tell you to do it. He will use your emotions, your feelings. Don't go according to your emotions and feelings. Trust the Word of God. Take the Word of God. Remember, an unsaved man is a servant of his sin, and his will and his will is against the will of God, right? He spends his time, he labors in sin. But when a person is converted by the power of the gospel, now he labors for the Lord. They are like transferred from one master to the other master. They will continually seek and serve God with diligence, because we all know that only the elect are saved. But one thing to know that the elect are saved, and another thing to have that assurance of our salvation. And we need to know, we need to have that assurance of our salvation. We need to make sure that our calling is sure, that our election is sure. Return with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. For brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's another matter of doing things. What you have heard. Again. Now, what is the message in evangelism? That's very important. The message. The true church of Christ is called to evangelize. The message in evangelism is the message of the gospel. We need to understand what is the true gospel is, because there are many false gospels. But only the true gospel can save people. Because Satan is a counterfeit, right? He's very good in counterfeiting the gospel. Only the true gospel can convict the sinner, and the sinner is saved by hearing the gospel of Christ. Now, of course, as I said, there's a counterfeit gospel, there's an easy gospel, and there's another gospel which is the true gospel. The easy way of the gospel is the worldly way of the gospel, but it is not the biblical gospel. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Hey, if you are of the world, you give a worldly gospel, they can listen, they will hear that. Just like Pink said, hey, give the entertainment, huh? They love that, because that's the flesh. Give them the jokes, give them the humor, they like that. That's to the flesh. They will remember the jokes and the humor, but they will not remember the scriptures when they go. Because you are giving them a worldly gospel, and they will hear that. But we are to evangelize a world that hates God. Because the natural man is enmity with God, Romans 8, 7. If we evangelize a worldly gospel, as I said, the world will hear. So here, the worldly gospel, of course, is presented with music, concerts, and, you know, other kinds of, all kinds of entertainments. And it's a sugar-coated gospel with a lot of human manipulation. And we cannot bend people's arms, right? Sinner's prayer, you know, one day I was witnessing, I was watching, doing my laundry here, and there were two Koreans, there are some Koreans witnessing to the people. There were two Koreans, and they were there. Some Mexican guy, he went to the grocery store, he was carrying his grocery bags, and these two Koreans wanted to give a tract and ask if Jesus is in your heart, and they wanted to preach the gospel to him. The guy was in a hurry to go home with his groceries. And at the end they said, okay, say this prayer after me, you know. And they kind of forced him to say the prayer. They forced him, compelled him. And after he prayed, he was in a hurry, so he would kind of say the prayer and go home. So when he said the prayer, he did what he said. That's the kind of witnessing that people are doing today. When Spurgeon, when he invited men to Christ, it was not an altar call. Now listen to what Spurgeon said, how he invited people. This is what he said. Let me quote. Before you leave this place, breathe an earnest prayer to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon thy name. Lord, I am guilty. I deserve thy wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. Lord, I would have a new heart and a right spirit. But what can I do? Lord, I can do nothing. Come and work in me. Do thy good pleasure. Now, Spurgeon, without any human manipulation for altar calls or using any sensational, emotional gimmicks, he trusted on God alone to convict the sinners. And he said, quote, Spurgeon said, I do not come to this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will of his own free will return to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. My hope lies that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, you are mine and you shall be mine. I claim you for myself. Now, there are so many who are ignorant. They don't have a need for Christ, right? People have no need for Christ because, you know, people say, I have a good job. I have money in the bank, I have a car, I have a home. Well, why should I get saved from what? I don't need salvation. I have everything. So they have no need for Christ. And people need to be convicted of their sin. It's not a shallow conviction to say you have sinned, but the conviction should come very deeply, showing the bad news. The gospel is called the good news. There's no good news without the bad news. And what is the bad news? The sinner must be convinced of his guilt towards God, that there is going to be punishment that is going to come. Now listen, remember the children of Israel in the wilderness, no one would have bothered to look at the brazen serpent, huh? The serpent when they came and bit them. Can you remember the serpent came and bit them? And they died, and God told Moses to make a brazen serpent and look at the serpent, and they will not be bitten, they will be saved. In the same way, no one would look to the brazen serpent. God, and they are going to hell. There got to be danger first. There has to be bad news first. Now, how does the sinner know that he's a sinner? 1 John 3:4 says, whoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So, how do you know that you are a sinner? You have broken the law. Law of God. You have broken the moral law of God. That's why you know that you are a sinner. Whoever who transgresses the law is a sinner. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, Apostle Paul said. Huh? Go 80-90 miles per hour on the freeway. There is a law saying 65. You see a policeman coming, you know that you broke the law, you get a ticket. Romans 7:7, Apostle Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law saying God forbid? He said, no, I had not known sin by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And here he uses the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Not for the moral law. You don't know that they are sinners. So here, when you confront the sinner, usually they say they are good people. Right? They take horizontally, right? But use the Ten Commandments. Use the Ten Commandments. Ask them whether they ever got angry. Jesus said, if you got angry,
You're a murderer.
In the New Testament, he exposed the law. If you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, it's lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. He uses the law here to show our sinfulness. So use the law. Even Jesus used for Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It is the covetousness, his greediness. Then he took the money out and gave it to the people because he was so greedy that he took the money against the law. He collected all this money. Even to the woman at the well, it was adultery. Even to the rich young ruler, he said, I kept all the commandments. But Jesus said, go and sell all your riches, then come and follow me. But he couldn't do that because he broke the first commandment. He had another God, that is his money. So Jesus used the law of God. The law of God will strip the sinners of their hypocrisy and their goodness. It will cut open to show how they have sinned against God. And they will see that they have done a criminal offense against God. Even remember this, in the wilderness when the serpent came and bit the people. Why did the serpent bite the people? Why did people die? Because they broke the law of God. They sinned against God. So, the moral law says, thou shalt not steal. How many times you had to steal to become a thief? Once. The law of God says, you shall not commit adultery. How many times you had to look at a woman in lust in your heart to commit adultery? Once. And here we see people have broken the law of God. They stand guilty before God. And if we say we have no sin, we may call God a liar. And so there has to be an awakening. People need to be awakened by the law of God. Jonathan Edwards, in his account in the first awakening, he said, after the message, their conscience were smitten and awakened, and they went home with wounded hearts, with those impressions that never wore off till had hopefully saving issue, and those who before had serious thought had their awakenings and convictions greatly increased. If you remember Peter's first sermon, when he gave, their hearts were cut to the heart. Now, it's so important that we need to give the law of God. And also, there's true repentance in preaching the true gospel, right? Just like Peter, when he preached, people asked, what shall we do? When you give the true gospel, the law of God, they will realize they have sinned against God. They will ask, what shall I do? And even Jonathan Edwards, in his first awakening accounts, he says, it was very wonderful to see how persons' affections were sometimes moved when God did it, but suddenly God opened their eyes and let into their minds a sense of greatness of his grace. The fullness of Christ came to them. After having been broken, their hearts, the divine wrath, sucked into the abyss under a sense of guilt, which they were ready to think was beyond the mercy of God. And here we see they were crying, weeping when they heard the gospel. There's true bitterness in their heart. And just like the tax collector, there's weeping and also there's rejoicing. You know, in the first awakening, there was individuals who got saved, but also whole towns got saved. This is because God poured out His Spirit. And also we need to know there has to be prayer in evangelism. Prayer is essential. Understand 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that if our gospel has been hidden, it is hidden because why? The enemy has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So only God can save people. Only the Spirit of God can open the mind of the sinner. Only God can awaken the sinner. But that's why we need to pray. Pray for evangelism, that the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon the sinner, as we are going to witness. And because when we pray, we realize it's not our power. We come as beggars to God, to His throne. It's not our power. It's not our righteousness. We come as beggars to His throne. It is God doing the work. We are just His instruments, just being obedient. That's it. And remember, Abraham, he pleaded for Sodom, right? That the righteous in Sodom will be saved from the wrath of God. In the same way, Spurgeon, in his ministry, he prayed the same prayer in London when he said, "Your servant," the quote, Spurgeon, this is what he said, "Your servant Abraham stood before you and spoke such wonderful familiarity to you. He pleaded for Sodom and we plead for London." Now, another thing is, when we witness, we need to witness not only the gospel, the true gospel, but also witness our lives. That's very important. John Owen, another great Puritan, said, "The gospel is made of three things. Number one, there is the mystery of its doctrine we are to believe. That is the message of the gospel, okay? The mystery of God who became incarnate. And that's number one. Then the number two is there's holiness of its commands, how we should live according to the gospel. And number three is the purity of its worship. We are worshiping here, we are gathering here, we are having fellowship here because of the gospel that saved us. That shows our obedience and our faith to Christ. So foundation of true holiness and true Christian worship is the doctrine that comes from the gospel. Now, when we preach the gospel, Jesus said, you are going to be a light to the world. Alright? If you're a person who is not truly saved, you cannot preach the gospel. You are not a light to the world. Even at our work, we get the opportunity sometimes to tell about Christ. When we get the opportunity, we should not be ashamed to tell about Christ. When the door is open, we should tell the gospel. We should give them a track. And as a Christian, we should shine in our work. And our behavior should match with what we believe. And if a person, if you suddenly tell them about the gospel and you give them a track, then the person will wonder, I can't believe this person. What he believes, because his behavior doesn't match what he says. Because this person talking all the time worldly stuff and everything about movies and this and that, suddenly he tells about the gospel. Doesn't match. How can they come to God? And the other thing is, a good scripture for this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2 8. Paul said, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." See that? Not only the gospel, but our lives as well. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and all God all how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you." Believe. See that? Amen. They behaved blamelessly. That's important. Otherwise we become hypocrites. Now the other thing is the love of God. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constrains us." It means the love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We love God. Why? Because He loved us first. God's love is sacrificial. Because He sacrificed His Son on the cross for our iniquities. And His love reconcile us back to the Father, and we can call the Father Abba Father. Let me finish with a true story. This happened in 1970s in China. There was an underground Bible study, and the communist soldiers discovered this Bible study. As the pastor was reading from the Bible, men with guns suddenly broke into the home, terrorizing the believers who had gathered there to worship. The communists shouted insults and threatened to kill the Christians. The leading officer pointed his gun at the pastor's head and said, "Hand me your Bible," he demanded. Reluctantly, the pastor, he handed over his Bible. Then, with a sneer on his face, the soldier threw the Bible on the floor near his feet. Then he looked at the people, at the congregation, and he said, "We'll let you go, but first you need to spit on the book of lies, and anyone who refuses to spit on this book will be shot to death." A soldier pointed his gun at one of his members and said, "You first." The man slowly stood up and came forward, and he knelt at the Bible. Reluctantly, he spit on the Bible and he prayed, saying, "Father, please forgive me." He stood up and walked towards the door, and the soldier allowed him to go out, and that man's life was spared. Then the soldier said, "Okay, you." He's nudging to another woman to come forward. The woman came with tears. She spat only a little bit, but it was enough, that little bit, to spit on the Word of God. And she too was allowed to leave. Then a young girl who was 16 to 17 years old came forward. Overcome for the love for the Lord, she knelt down and picked up the Bible, and she wiped off all the spit that was on the Word of God with her dress. And she said, "What have you done to the Word of God?" Then she said, "Father, please forgive them." And she prayed. The soldier put the gun to her head and blew her brains off. I tell you, the Word of God, when you go to witness, the word witness in Greek is a word, comes from the word martyr. You are to witness the gospel of Christ. That means, are you, when you go to witness, are you willing to lay your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself, pick up the cross and follow me." Many said at that time, "I just got married. I just bought a field. I did this. I did..." All these kind of excuses will come. Why? But if we tell you, "We'll give you $1 million if you come here," how many would come? But if you tell the people, "You need to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Christ, and you might die any time for Christ. Are you willing to lay your life for Christ?" I'll tell you, only God knows who is saved and not. Only when true persecution comes, then we will know who is the true Christian and who is not. Persecution, the fire, will separate the sheep and the goats. And here, are you willing to lay your life for Christ, for what He has done for you? If you save your life, you're going to lose it, Jesus said. Right? But if you lose your life for me and the gospel, you will save it. That girl who is 16 to 17 years of age, of course, she died. But she lives in heaven. The people who spat on the word of God, Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you in front of my Father. Imagine, we have a church, we got work to do. We got a high calling. Our high calling comes from heaven. It's from the kings who have given us a commandment. And the commandment is what? To go and preach the gospel to all creatures. And here we got work to do. Now I'll tell you, it's a blessing to serve the Lord God who gave his life for us. It's the greatest thing for us to serve the King of God, King of glory, than to serve the enemy who will deceive us. So obedience is better than sacrifice. So much important that we need to heed this message and to do what it says. A lot of times, you know, we get kind of lazy, you know. Procrastination and all that stuff will come. That's when the enemy... Time will not come back again. Time will not return back again. Once you get an opportunity and that up, you cannot go, oh, I wish I did this, you know. The door was open. It will not come back again. That time is gone. And we need to number our days. And we need to take every opportunity that comes our way and preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed to preach the gospel. Tell it as it is. Pray, seek the Lord. And confess our sins to the Lord. And use the word and preach the gospel. And gospel is the good news. And only the gospel can save the sinner. Let's pray.